I'm going to read a lot of verses this morning from both in chapter 27 and 28, and it's needful and necessary that we do so. It is crucial, it's important that we, though our hearts have been clearly well prepared with the music and with the heartbeat of the day, it is important that we see scripturally what we've been singing about and reflecting upon here this morning. So I'd like to ask you if you can physically join me, stand with me as I read a good portion of Scripture from both chapter 27 and 28. Follow me carefully through these two chapters. Beginning in verse 1 of Matthew 27, it says this: "When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor." Verse 11. "And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, 'Art thou the king of the Jews?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Thou sayest.' And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, 'Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?' And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly." Verse 22. "Pilate saith unto them, 'What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?' They all say unto him, 'Let him be crucified.' And the governor said, 'Why? What evil hath he done?' But they cried out the more, saying, 'Let him be crucified.'" Verse 35. "And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet: 'They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots.' And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written: 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.'" Verse 45. "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is to say, 'My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?'" Verse 50. "Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent." Verse 57. "When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and he laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will arise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first.' Pilate said unto them, 'Ye have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as you can.' So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, 'Fear not ye, For I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. For he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I've told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Thank you. You may be seated. It seems that all the time that Jesus was on the earth, there was always two groups of people that seemed to gather around him. Certainly there were those people who trusted in him and believed in him and knew him to be the Messiah. There were those who were inquisitive, and as they began to hear his words, the movement of God moved upon their heart. They began to recognize he truly is the Son of God. All the way up to his crucifixion, there were people who were turning their hearts and lives over to him. But there was also another group. There were those ones who questioned him being who he said he was. There were actual cities that he went to that he had to depart because they didn't believe. Their unbelief caused him to go elsewhere where others would believe him. He had grown up as a little boy in a city called Nazareth, a small community, a small world, with just a few families in that town. But later on, Jesus left that area and went to Galilee, and one day he went back into Nazareth, but all those people had a hard time. They saw him, they knew him to be the son of old Joseph, the carpenter, who probably was dead at the time. And they said, I mean, this Jesus, everybody's following him and listening to him. Surely not the Messiah. This isn't the kind of Messiah we were counting on. And so he left Nazareth. There were always those who believed in him, but there were those who questioned him. Then there were the religious crowd, that religious group of people who didn't like the following that he had. And the way in which he caused them to see how they had twisted and thwarted the Old Testament to communicate something that was not in the Old Testament law. They were envious of him. They hated him, and they were angry with him, and they were concerned about why is all this crowd following him? There's always two crowds. We find this morning, it was no doubt a very dark, probably still very dark, when these two ladies, both named Mary, got up early on Sunday. They grabbed their spices and they were out the door. And they were making their way to the tomb. The sun, as it began to slowly peek up, began to cause shadows on the little dirt road that they were traveling as they were going as fast as their legs could get them up the road, up to the tomb, up to that garden where they had seen Jesus placed after he had been crucified. Their minds were spinning. The past week had been a week they knew they would never forget. They knew, I mean, in fact, little torrential tornadoes of memories were invading their mind as they were thinking about what had happened this previous week. Oh man, they had been there when Jesus came riding in on the donkey. Oh my, it was incredible. Hey, young people, listen to this. It was incredible. When Jesus came in on that donkey, they were thrilled as they heard the shouts of praise and the glory expressed that he was the Messiah. It was thrilling. This was what they felt they had been waiting for. But they had also been there when those same voices turned and began to say hateful untruths about him. And they heard the crowd begin to say, "Crucify him!" They saw Jesus. They saw him when he had been taken away, and they saw him when he was brought back out. Possibly even some would remember him wearing that purple robe, and somebody had taken some thorns and crammed it on top of his forehead. But his body was so swollen. He had obviously gone through that Roman scourging. a harder whipping than anybody in this room would even know. In fact, most men died from the scourge. That well-trained hand of that Roman soldier who took that whip with all of its strands on it, with glass embedded in it and bone and elements of sharpness and that had been put inside those bands of that whip, pottery and different pieces of sharp elements being placed across somebody's body who had been stretched out taut and tight so that the stretching of the skin would feel every torrential tear of that whip. 30 times, 40 times, 50 times, who knows how many times that whip went across his body. The Bible tells us that he didn't even look like a human being. Yeah, the ladies remembered that. And they never left his side when he was there at the cross. Some of the disciples had left him, but they were there. They watched him struggle for every breath, and they tried to breathe for him. They saw him speak to one of the criminals. He had a criminal on either side of him. They saw him speak something evidently positively, that if they weren't questioning themselves so much during those hours, they would have almost thought that that criminal beside him maybe even had a small, faint smile when they heard Jesus say something about being with him today. They heard him when he said, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then he said that statement that everybody knew who ever had a debt that they had to pay, when he said, "It's finished. Tetelestai, it is finished, paid in full." They heard him. And they saw him drop his head and take his last breath. So what were they doing on this early Sunday morning, making their way up this dirt road as the sun was barely coming up? What were they doing? Well, they were making their way to the tomb. Why? Nobody had prepared the body of Jesus for burial. I mean, they had to haste and hurriedly put him inside a tomb because the Passover was coming. So he was hurriedly put in there. His beard was still matted with dried blood. His face was still whipped with stripes and blood dried on it. And maybe his eyes possibly still open. They had to prepare his body for burial. Peter hadn't done it. James and John didn't do anything about it. They had seen where they put Jesus in the tomb. But as they were going up the hill, one of the gospel writers tells us that one of the ladies said to the other one, "Wait a minute. What are we going to do about that stone? That giant stone that's in front of his tomb. What are we going to do about that?" About the time the earth began to shake and quake. And upon arrival to that garden tomb area, the stone had been removed. And the angel kindly said, "Ladies, women, don't be afraid. Come and see. Come. Come see where he used to lay. He's not here. He has risen from the dead." You know, there were still crowds of people who gathered around Jesus, even more so, who believed in him because they saw the resurrected Savior. And they saw the change that he made in other people. Look, friends, if Easter morning didn't happen, what are we doing here? This would all be a lie. And we'd be all men most miserable. It would be life would be a cruel joke if there had not been an Easter morning and Jesus rose from the dead. For we would just live our lives and then die ourselves. But friend, there is hope called the hope of eternal life that's found in Jesus Christ. But even after Jesus rose from the dead all the way up to this very moment, there are still those people who are slow to believe in him, who still hesitate to really recognize that he conquered death and paid a sin debt for them. There was a question that was asked in our earlier reading, if you'd go back to Matthew 27, a question that was asked by the governor of Judea? That is the question that all people seem to have need to have answered in their life. If you'll notice in verse 22 of Matthew 27, look what the governor of Judea, his name was Pilate, said. It says, "Then Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" Friend, that's the most important question you'll ever answer. What are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with Jesus even this morning? Friends, that's a very, very important question. In fact, hear me. It's the most important question you'll ever answer. From the front row to the back, from one side to the other, may I say to every single one of you this morning, what are you going to do with Jesus? The most important question you will ever answer is, what are you going to do with this one who rose from the dead? Hey, listen to me, folks. Not only is it an important question, it's an individual question. You say, what do you mean? Nobody else can answer it for you. If I could, I would. If I could make the right decision for you, I'd do it. I'd do it 1,000 times over for everybody I could find. But I can't answer this question for you. It's an individual question. But not only is it an important question and an individual question, friends, do listen to me, it's an inescapable question. It's inevitable you will have to answer this question. You say, well, I don't want to. There's your answer. You say, I don't want to deal with him. There's your answer. You say, people have talked to me about Jesus before, and I just don't have time. There's your answer. What will you do with Jesus, friends? Let me tell you something else about Jesus. You may find this to be hard to believe. You can push him aside if you want to, but I got news for you. Everybody's going to meet Jesus someday. Everybody. Everybody. The question is, how are you going to meet him? You'll either meet him as your Savior or you'll meet him as your judge. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Would you take a look at this guy named Pilate? He was there in the throes. I could have used the religious leaders of that day. I could talk about some of the common people of that day. But we're going to take a look at this man named Pilate and find out how did he handle Jesus. I want you to notice that first of all, he was annoyed with him. He truly was annoyed with Jesus. Would you go back to Matthew chapter 27? And he says there in verse 22, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why? What evil hath he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." In John chapter 18, listen to what Pilate said. Listen to this. John chapter 18 says, in verse 31, Pilate said unto them, "Take ye him and judge him according to your law." The Jews therefore said unto him, "It's not lawful for us to put any man to death." Pilate was annoyed with this whole thing. Look, first of all, it was early in the morning, and he had to come out, and here were these religious people bringing in Jesus, and they said, "We want you to judge him according to Roman law." And Pilate said, "Well, what evil has he done?" Now listen. You didn't get to become the governor of Judea without being a very wise man. Pilate had heard about Jesus. He knew of these people's envy of him. He knew all this was what was going on. Here he was probably around 6 o'clock in the morning standing out there, and he says, "What evil has the man done?" And they said, "If he hadn't done anything evil, we wouldn't have brought him to you. Judge him." Pilate said, "Judge him according to your law. You see to it." What was he? He was annoyed. Now you listen to me. You come up close to the Bible this morning. You listen to me. I may be looking at somebody here this morning. You're annoyed by this very subject matter that we're talking about right now. You're annoyed. You may be thinking, I don't know your mind, but it could be that somebody in this room is thinking, you know, preacher, I didn't come today to hear all this. Can you just talk about the empty tomb and make us feel good and speak of flowers and the days of spring and just kind of make us feel good? I don't want to hear about this stuff. That's exactly what Pilate was saying. I don't want to deal with this Jesus guy. I mean, okay, he's important to all you other religious people, but he was annoyed. You know why? Well, his conscience was talking to him. His conscience said, "I find no fault in this man." His conscience told him, "If I do anything against this man, I can't because there's no fault in the man." His conscience began to talk to him. Now, no question about it. There could be somebody here today. The reason why people fiddle around in church and talk to somebody. The reason why they mess with their purse and mess with a sweater and mess around with their fingernails and get distracted and look at stuff on the floor and look at the ceiling and look around the room and see what people are wearing is because their conscience bothers them if they sit and listen to too much about this stuff about Jesus. His conscience talked to him. I'll tell you what else. Caring people talked to him. His own wife sent a note to him. I can imagine old Pilate sitting on that throne of judgment. He was listening to the accusations and he was listening to Jesus. And all of a sudden some servant tapped him on the shoulder and he said, "What is it?" He said, "I got a note here from your wife, sir." And he opens it up and the note said, "Sweetheart," or whatever. She said, "Have nothing to do with this man. I've been having nightmares about him. Don't mistreat him. Don't do wrong by Jesus." Caring people were talking to him. And I'm going to tell you something. That had to have had an effect on him. No doubt he and his wife shared all kinds of things together as husband and wife. And now she was saying, "You do right by Jesus." Well, listen to me. Caring people have talked to you too, haven't they? That may be why you're here this morning. It may be that a very caring neighbor, a loved one, a friend, a child, a spouse said to you, "Why don't you go to church with us today? Why don't you come and celebrate Easter with us today?" And that's why you're here. Caring people have talked to you about Jesus before. And I'm going to tell you something. Old Pilate was sitting there. His conscience was talking to him. Caring people were talking to him. And I'll tell you someone else. Christ was talking to him. Whew, you say, "Well, at least I don't have to deal with that one. I mean, he's not here." Pardon me? We have his word. I just read it to you. And every time it's opened and proclaimed and taught, it's God's way of speaking to you. And the Lord Jesus is trying to speak to you. And listen to me. He's saying this. "Come to me. Come to me. I have everything you're looking for." But old Pilate was annoyed. He was annoyed. He was angered. He says, "I don't want to deal with Jesus." Look, if I walked out on the streets of Kings Mountain today or in the surrounding county area, if we begin to knock on doors or just stop people on the street, and if you and I were there together, and I've done this before, and if I said to somebody, hey, are you going to go to heaven when you die? Here's a word you often hear some of us use. If I said this, "Are you saved?" And that's not a word that a lot of people would understand who are not familiar with church talk, so I don't usually use that word. But if I said, "Are you saved? Are you going to heaven? Do you know that you're right with God? Do you have a relationship with God? Are you going to be able to go to heaven when you die?" You know what kind of answers I would hear? Listen, you know what kind of answers I'd hear? The kind of answers that some of you may be thinking right now. It'd be something like this. "I think so. Probably. Hope so. I've got about as good a chance as a lot of other people in this county. I'm as good as probably you, mister." Well, that wouldn't be hard to do. You'd be far better than I am in your day-to-day life. But my friend, there's a faulty way of thinking with those words and with those thoughts. It's a faulty way of thinking. You say, "Why? I mean, I'm trying to do right. I'm trying to be good and I want to go to heaven." Well, friend, your thinking is based upon this. You think that heaven and you think that having a relationship with God is based upon, you think it's a reward for righteous living. Going to heaven, having your sins forgiven is not a reward for righteous living. It's a gift for the guilty. My friend, you don't earn your... And I know this is hard. Listen, sir. I know this is hard. Ma'am, I know this is difficult. Because you've earned everything in life. If you got a pay raise, you could say, "I earned it." You made a grade in school that was good and exciting, you say, "I earned it." You made a ball team, "I earned it." You received an award of recognition, "I earned it." So it's natural for all of us to think, "I'm going to go to heaven because I earned it." Wrong. That's not the way it happens. That's not the way it happens at all. It's a gift. You see, friends, listen. When you and I were born into this world, we were born as sinners, separated from God. Listen, we were separated from God, and between us and God is our sin. And our sin separates us from Him. That's why the Bible says that the payment, the wages, what I'm going to receive from my sin is death. And anytime you see the word death in the Bible, it's a word that means separation. The payment of my sin is separation from God. The wages of sin is death. eternal separation from God. But then the Bible says, but the gift that God has, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, the truth is, friend, you and I are separated from God because of our sin. And no man's going to come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. It is a gift for the guilty. You have to admit there's something between me and God. I want a relationship with God. I want to live eternally with God. I want my sins removed. I want to be clean in my heart with God. I really do. Then you have to admit it and recognize that sin has separated between you and God. And you got to understand that Jesus Christ stepped in between. And He said, I'll pay for your sin. God, let me pay for their sin. They owe you a debt. They'll never be able to pay it. Let me pay for it. And Jesus paid for your sin. Jesus paid it all. All to Him we all owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. Jesus washed it white as snow. He stepped in between. And then He rose from the dead. You know why? Because He's God. He is exactly who He said He was. He is God and He is alive and He provides for us eternal life. Pilate was annoyed. What should I do with Jesus? He was annoyed. He was so out and out angry with this whole element of having to deal with Jesus. It was a bother with him. Have you gotten to the point to where you're so annoyed that you maybe even be angry with the idea? You know, get off my back. I don't want to talk about Jesus. I don't want to deal with this. In fact, later on, you know what Pilate said? Pilate said to Jesus, he said, talk to me. Where are you from? He said, whence are you from? Because the people were saying, he claims to be the Son of God. Boy, that scared Pilate. He walked back in the room and he said, Jesus, where are you from? Jesus didn't say a word. Not a word. In fact, the Bible prophesied that he would be like a lamb taken to the slaughter, not even opening his mouth. Didn't say a word. He said, where are you from? He said, Mister, do you know who I am? I have the power to deliver you. He was getting angry. You see, he was so annoyed, he was getting angry. Do you know who I am? Jesus could have said, I know everything about you. I know exactly who you are. I know things about you that you've already forgotten about yourself. Now you listen to me this morning. Jesus could say the same about you and about me. He knows all about us. Friends, did you know, listen, you'll never seek spiritual cleansing till you admit that you're dirty. You'll never seek spiritual healing till you admit that you're spiritually ill. You'll never seek spiritual freedom from the guilt of sin till you admit that you're a slave to sin. Is that hard to believe? I was preaching in Rhode Island several years ago, and I heard we had a teenage boy there in that service who went home that night. His mother had not attended the service. She said, son, did you enjoy that service over there at that church? And he said, Mom, I did. He said, Mom, I heard something I've never heard before in my life. She said, really? What'd you hear? He said, Mom, that preacher said, the wages of sin is death. He said, Mom, I know what wages are. It's what you receive. It's like a paycheck. He said, Mom, that man said, what I'm going to receive from my sin is death. I'm going to be cut off from God. That man tonight said that we're going to be eternally going to hell. Mom, he just kept saying, the wages of sin is death. But he said he didn't stop there. He went on to say that, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Mom, you know what I found out tonight? I found out that I'm a sinner and I was going to hell. But Mom, God has a gift of eternal life. Mom, I'm not going to hell. I received the gift tonight, Mom. You say, Morris, how do you know that story and that conversation took place? Because the next day, that mother called the church. And she got one of the assistant pastors on the phone and she said, my son came home and all he could talk about was the wages of sin is death. I think I need someone to help me. Is there anybody there that can tell me what my son found out last night? And she was led to Jesus Christ on the telephone. Is it that hard to admit that you're a sinner? You're looking at a sinner. We're all sinners. You say, well, I'm not that bad. Friend, how many people do you have to kill to be called a murderer? One. How many banks do you have to rob to be called a thief? One. How many sins do you have to commit to be called a sinner? One. Got news for you. You didn't stop with one. You've committed so many more sins, and so have I. We're sinners. And that sin has separated us from God. Pilate said, what should I do with Jesus? He was annoyed with him. But also, number two, he avoided him. Not only was he annoyed, he avoided him. You know, later on, the Bible tells us, in fact, let me read this to you. In Luke chapter 23, it says this. It says, when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether Jesus were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. You get the picture? Somebody mentioned that Jesus had spent time in Galilee and he was from the Galilee area. And all of a sudden Pilate said, oh good, oh good. Herod, King Herod is in town over at Jerusalem. Send him to Herod. He tried to avoid him. He was first of all annoyed, and now he's trying to avoid him. He's saying, send him to old Herod. Let Herod deal with him. Now folks, listen to me. I'm probably looking at some folks here today. You've done the same thing. You've tried to push Jesus aside and say, some other time. Some other person. I witnessed to a man one time, gray of hair, up in years. I tried to tell him about Jesus, and he said, mister, I'm much too old for that. Just go spend time telling kids. Go tell teenagers. Go tell children what you're telling me. It's too old. Not too long after that, I was talking to a teenager. You know what he said? I got plenty of time for that. That's not for me. You see, there's a tendency on the part of folks right in this room, even here today, and every one of us to say, no, not now. He's for someone else. He's for my wife. He's for my kids. He's for that pastor. He's for the other churchy people. He's not for me. Can I tell you what the Bible says about that? The Bible says, he that being often warned, but they harden their neck, will suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy. In other words, there'll be no escape. You say, well, okay, I'll get interested in Jesus another day. The Bible says something about that too. It says, don't be bragging about tomorrow. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth. The Bible says in the book of James chapter 4, what is your life? Then it answers, it's just a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Now look, you go ask a child today about their birthday always seems 100 years away. You remember that? Remember those days when you were a kid? You ask a teenager, how old are you? I'm 14 and a half. You know, it's like, I can't wait to be my next birthday. When you're a kid, it's like, my birthday will never come. It's like birthdays come every 2 years. When you become an adult, birthdays come every 2 months. Have you noticed that? Just goes flying by. What is your life? It's just a vapor that appears for a little time and then it's gone. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 15 says, today if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. My son, who's a youth pastor in Indiana this morning, said that years ago, about 12 years ago now, he was a part of an evangelistic team. And he and another fella, another guy in college, were out inviting teenagers to come out to a youth rally. And at this youth rally, they were going to have a lot of fun, crazy games. They were going to eat, you know, free food, and teenagers love that, pizza and so forth. And then someone was going to give a brief Bible message about how you can be right with God and have a relationship with God. My son went out and he found two teenagers sitting in a little car. And he begged them. He said, fellas, please come tonight. We're going to have a rally over here at this church. We're going to have a great time. You'll have a blast. You'll be a part of my team. I could use you. Please come. Those guys laughed and they said, No, we're not coming. He said, come on, fellas, please promise me you'll come. They said, we'll try. Maybe. He said, no, don't tell me that you'll try. Promise me. Promise me you'll come. I know you're just trying to get rid of me. Those two boys looked him in the eye and they said, "We won't promise, but we'll do the best we can." They took the information. My son said, "Dad, those kids never showed up. Those two teenagers never showed up." He said 2 days later, he was out inviting more teenagers for the final night of the youth rally. They had youth rallies 3 nights in a row. He walked inside of a little convenience store to get a little shot of orange juice to start the day and eat a donut and grab the local newspaper and opened it up. And on page 2 was the picture of two teenage boys who on 2 nights earlier, the night they said we might come, had been out riding around at around 11 or midnight at night. They'd never, of course, had come to the rally, out messing around. They'd even actually had picked up a third kid out running around, had been hit by a large truck. One was dead and the other one was dying in the local hospital. My son didn't even know what happened to the third kid. Yeah, we got time for that. Someday we'll come. We may have time. You say, "Oh, preacher, that's not going to happen to me." How do you know? With each beating of the heart, you know it could be your last. You're just one heartbeat away. Pilate said, "What should I do with Jesus?" He was annoyed. Then he tried to avoid him. And then finally, he abandoned him. Bible says in Matthew chapter 27, for sake of time, you might would remember, he took a basin of water and he washed his hands and he said, "I don't want to have anything to do with him. You see to it." He abandoned him. My friend, you listen with both ears wide open this morning. The most dangerous thing you could ever do is to walk away from Jesus. You know, the truth is, some of you have said no to Jesus maybe so many times, you find it even getting easier and easier with each passing time someone talks to you. Maybe the first time you heard about Jesus, you trembled. The first time, maybe you even had to fight some tears as you realized, "Yeah, I know. Yeah, I probably need to do that. Yeah, I know what he did. Not today. I'm going to get serious about God one of these days." And the next time you heard about him, you said, "Yeah, I've heard about him before. Yeah, I know I probably should. You know, this is just not a real good time. I'll get serious about Jesus some other time." Then the third time and the fourth time, it got easier and easier to say, "Yeah. Yeah, I know all about that. Yeah, I already know all about him. Wonder what I'll do for lunch." You see, it's gotten easier. Every time you say no, it gets easier. The most frightening thing you could ever do is what Pilate did. Wash your hands of Jesus. "What should I do with Jesus?" he said. "I'll just abandon him to everybody else." The question is, now Pilate, what's Jesus going to do with you someday? Now, my friend, if you turn your back on Jesus, the question is, what's he going to do with you? Judgment day will come. You say, "Well, preacher, I don't want to abandon him. What should I do?" I've gotten a little annoyed when people talk to me about him, and even listening to you, I get a little annoyed about it, and sometimes I got to admit I get a little angry about the idea about it. You know, I just hate to admit that I'm a sinner, but I agree. We all are, preacher. I understand that. And I've avoided him. But if I don't abandon him, what should I do, Morris? I'll tell you what you ought to do. Accept him. Today. Behold, now is the accepted time. I was preaching at a basketball tournament one time, a room filled with a bunch of teenagers sitting up in the bleachers. And I told them, I said, "I know you're looking forward to playing these basketball games and receiving one of these trophies, and there were medals for the most valuable player of every team, and you want to get your picture taken, and I know you can't wait to get to going, but I said, let me tell you something, the most important decision you'll ever make is, what are you going to do with Jesus?" And I said, I introduced him to that crowd of people, and I said, young people, if any of you are interested right now, follow me. As I said, I'm going to go over here to this room right here, follow me. 8 teenagers got up and said, basketball is not as important as us getting right with God. We want a relationship with Jesus. Now is the accepted time. Now. Accept him. You say, how do I accept him? You got to admit that you're apart from him. You got to admit the fact that he's stepped in between and paid the debt that you couldn't pay yourself. You can't get you into heaven. Did you know that? Jesus is the only one who can get you into heaven. Jesus paid the debt. And by faith, you receive Jesus Christ into your life. You see, God offers to you the gift of forgiveness. And you receive that forgiveness by faith. You say, preacher, I don't think I understand what that means. Would you let us tell you what that means today? Don't go away without Jesus today. Evangelist Dennis Hensley told the story years ago about a man who wanted to travel the world, but he never had the money to do it. But he had one of the most fascinating jobs that he could ever find. And he got about as close as he could ever get to the rest of the world with his job. His job was to work a drawbridge at a particular river. It might have been the Mississippi River. And at that drawbridge location where he lived, he would raise that drawbridge. He would stand in his booth and push the buttons and hit the levers. And that drawbridge would raise up and ships would come in and out, bringing in their wares from other nations and would take things out from our country to their nations. And he would sit out on the side and he'd look at the printing of those boats and he could see that they were from other nations and other countries. He could listen to them talk as they came from South America and Africa and Europe, and he listened to their languages. He thought, this is as close as I'm going to ever get to another world. He at times had to bring the drawbridge back down because that drawbridge had a railroad track on it. And at certain periods of every day, a train would come driving across that drawbridge on that track. And he knew the schedule, and he had to bring it down, and the ships would be held out if there were some trying to come or depart, come and go. They would be held out by some authority as the train would pass by. And after the train had passed by, he'd raise the bridge back up, and once again the ships would come and go. One day the man said to his boy, who had gotten to the age in which he thought the boy could enjoy it, he said, son, would you like to come and watch Daddy work on some Saturday when you're not in school? He said, oh, Daddy, I would. Can I do that? He said, you sure can. The little boy's mom put together a nice little picnic lunch, and the dad could not wait to take his boy to see what he did for a living. He took him to that little place, and he watched him as his dad pushed the levers and hit the buttons and watched that drawbridge rise up with his dad's push. And then they sat on the edge of a little grassy hillside and they watched the ships as they came and went. And his dad was pointing things out to his son and telling him what a special treat it was to have this time with his son. They sat there and they ate their lunch when all of a sudden in the middle of the afternoon, on this Saturday when the schedule was different, the man, to his complete horror, heard the sound of a distant train coming. He totally forgot the Saturday schedule. The 3 o'clock train was coming in and had at least 200 passengers on board. He just had enough time to jump up into his booth and hit the lever and bring the drawbridge down just in time. I mean, the engineer was dependent upon that bridge being down. He'd get that bridge down just in time for the train to come passing through for the saving of those 200 lives. He got up into his booth and out of instinct, he looked over the edge to make sure everything was clear. And the most frightening sight that he thought he could ever see, he looked down into the cogs of the giant bridge, the giant gears that controlled the bridge. He saw that his boy, in the midst of his dad's excitement running up to the booth, his boy had jumped up and had lost his footing and had fallen down into the gears of that gigantic bridge. And the little sweater that he was wearing was stuck, and he was trying to break loose. And the dad didn't have time to get down and try to release him and then get back and get the bridge. There was no way to stop the train. He hollered, get out, son, get away. he finally reached the point where he had to make a decision. And he did what I don't know that I could do. He hit the buttons and pushed the lever. The gigantic cogs and the gears began to crunch together. And the little boy's body was crushed as the bridge came down into place. And as the train came flying by, the man stepped out of his booth, and with tears streaming down his face, he said, "How can you people read in your papers, laughing with friends, drinking your wine? How can you ignore what I've just done for you?" There was a day when I could not any longer ignore what God did for me. When He turned His back on His own Son and allowed His Son Jesus to die for me, I accepted Him. Have you? Today's the day. Now's the accepted time. What will you do with Jesus? The most important question you'll ever answer is that question. It's an individual question. It's an inescapable question. What are you going to do with Jesus? While you're still looking at me, I want to tell you what we're going to do. You've been very patient. In just a moment, we're going to bow our heads to pray. I'm going to pray. I may ask a question with our heads bowed, but I'll be very brief. And I'm going to tell you, now listen to me carefully. Don't pack up too much. Listen. I'm going to ask you this morning. Our heads will be bowed. Our eyes will be closed. I'm going to ask this question. Do you have Jesus in your life right now? Is He in your... Do you have a relationship with God? Because there was a day that you put your trust, your confidence, your total being in the hands of Jesus. Has there been a time when you accepted Him? And if you haven't, we'd like to take you out that door in just a moment and talk to you privately. If you're a man, we'll have a man talk to you. If you're a lady, we'll have a lady talk to you. No one's going to cram anything down your throat. No one's going to try to embarrass you. No one's going to try to get money out of you. No one's going to make you stand up here and give a speech. But the most important decision you'll ever make, sir, teenager, lady, is what are you going to do with Jesus? Come to Jesus today. Pastor's going to be standing here. Another pastor will be in the back. And I'm going to encourage you in a moment after we stand. We're going to have our heads bowed, our eyes will be closed. You won't have to pick up a hymn book. We'll just have folks on the instruments playing "Jesus Paid It All." I'll encourage those of you who want to know more about Him to step out that door. You may be in that back area. You can step back there. You may want to come to the pastor and he can lead you that way. Whatever. We're here to help you. You say, "But Morris, wait a minute. I've accepted Jesus. What's in this for me?" I probably don't have to tell you this. But I'll just close with this. Not only should you accept Him as you have, Jesus said before He left, He said, "Abide with me." He said, "Take up residence and walk with me." Are you as close to God as you ought to be this morning? The tomb, the empty tomb, ought to remind you of Christ's sacrifice for you. We've not played church. We're not just going through the motions this morning. This whole thing is a relationship with God. If you're not walking close to Him, if you're not abiding with Him, you may want to come and get on your knees and say, "Dear God, I love You like I've never loved You before, and I want to love You like I've never loved You before. I want to abide with You." Would you bow your heads with me, please?